This morning we continue with the second installment of our Overcomers series. It's the second of a two-part series in overcoming bitterness and learning to forgive. We'll be moving on in the next few weeks with different subjects of overcoming, but for this morning we'll just stick with the subject we began last week on overcoming bitterness and learning to forgive. I think if the truth be told, most of us would say that the happiest days of our lives have been when things are right between us and our family and friends. That's because God blesses us every day with the people we love. Even if you're not married, God's still generous to you, still generous to all of us, because He gives us close friends, He gives us a loving church, and He gives us good gifts every day that we're thankful for. Most of all, He gives us reminders of Himself all throughout the day through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, because if we know and if we love the Lord, then His love is present in our hearts and in our minds every day. Romans 5:3 tells us that the Lord has poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and He did that at the moment that He saved us. And so that love carries from day to day, reminds us of God's hope, it reminds us of God's caring, and reminds us of God's kindness. And it's the very love, that very love of God, that sustains us all every day, no matter what our situation in life or our marital status is. But along with blessings comes hard times. It seems like nothing on the earth is perfect, and it's because of us, not because of God. Nothing on the earth is perfect. And so with all of those blessings comes hard times. We all want to love each other. We all want to be loved by each other. But our sinfulness, unfortunately, creeps in, and we hurt each other's feelings from time to time. And as we said last week, even the godliest group of Christians can be like blind people driving cars in a parking lot. We crash into each other. We say things and we do things that cause rifts in our relationships, and sometimes we're just downright mean. We don't want to be that way, but truth be told, sometimes our sin gets the better of us. So over a long period of time, if we don't handle things right, we get bitter. You remember last week, just by way of review, what we said bitterness was. Bitterness is the accumulation of unforgiveness. Bitterness makes us mean. It makes us sarcastic. It makes us vengeful, and it makes us ruin our relationships. It makes us hostile in those relationships. And after years of conflict without proper resolution, bitterness makes us lonely, and it makes us alone. It creates distance between us and the people we love. It makes God seem like He's far away, and sometimes maybe like He's not even there for us at all. Bitterness affects us primarily towards those very same people that we love the most. And so we have to deal with bitterness because it causes us so much grief and depresses us. We want bitterness to go away. We want tension to go away. But sometimes, many times, we're just not sure how to do it. For believers, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, they work together. They work together to protect us from our own self-destructive bitterness. God knows us. He knows that we're prone to stumble, and so He gives us the solution to bitterness. One word, easy word, it's what we've been studying. It's called forgiveness. We can trust the Scriptures. It's a wonderful thing to have something that is perfectly trustworthy in life, and the Scriptures certainly qualify. We can trust the Scriptures that say our faithful God causes all things to work together for good. And it means there's hope for us. We can trust, listen carefully, we can trust that the hard times we have in life and the hard times that we have in relationships are God's way of perfecting us in Christ. It hardly seems that way when we're in the moment, but our faith carries us through while we trust in the promises of God's Word. That's how spiritual life works. That's how our day-to-day experience should be. We may not see the end product, but we see what we're supposed to do right now. We see that through Scripture. We understand it through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and we are convicted about it in our hearts, and we move forward step by step, trusting. that the hard times we have in life are God's work to perfect us. One of my favorite verses that sums up our whole journey in life as we encounter trials, as we succeed in those trials, as we fail in those trials, and as we try again in those trials, is 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's probably a very familiar verse for you. I remember learning it when I was a brand new Christian, and I've thought of it more and more as I grow older in the Lord. Here's what it says, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. It's a really amazing way of describing our worldview, of describing how we view life and how we view our everyday life as just another step, another segment of moving towards Christ-likeness, moving from glory to glory. We look with open eyes, unveiled face, beholding clearly the glory of the Lord, step by step, moment by moment, segment by segment. But unfortunately, that viewing, that knowledge, that illumination tells us and shows us that many times our progress forward comes from difficult times. But it's how we should view life, that the trials of life, the failures in life, our victories in life, difficult people, difficult situation, and times of trouble are God's tools for making us more holy. And those are the ways, those are the tools. They're how God reminds us of the hope that lies ahead for us. But for now, some of us are on a bumpy road, and we don't understand the conflict in our lives. We don't understand the difficult people. We don't understand how people who call themselves Christian can act like they're acting, or why God allows this difficulty to continue. And most of all, we don't know how to get out of it. A lot of us have rough lives. A lot of us have discouraging relationships. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 brings clarity to all of that. It gives a light in the midst of the smoke, in the midst of the darkness, that clears our understanding and gives us clarity in life. It tells us how to interpret our world. It says that every difficulty, every victory, every struggle, every failure, each of those are a segment of our lives where God is transforming us into the image of Christ through the resolution of every difficulty. And it's nice to say you can see the resolution to every difficulty when you're in the midst of it, but oftentimes you can't. You don't know why things are happening. And the resolution may take years to happen. It may not happen until the end of this life. But every one of those difficulties is a segment awaiting resolution, clarity in the light of the Lord, so that we understand life in terms of God's word. I think one of the most helpful verses for me, another verse, it's one of my favorites, is 2 Peter 1:3. I think of it very often because it's very, very much a universal statement. Peter, the author, says, 2 Peter 1:3, that God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellent. And if you know me well enough, if you've been listening to me long enough, I love these universal statements. I love words like that word, everything. God has given us everything. His divine power has granted to us everything. Here's a simple question. Do you know what everything means? I think it's a simple enough word. We understand it. Everything. Brace yourself. Everything means everything. God's divine power is granted to us everything for life and godliness. The life and godliness means a consistent, stable Christian life where the upsets of life don't throw us into an imbalance and don't make us unstable and don't throw us into this bipolar one time where we're angry and another time we're down and depressed, but we have a level life, a stable life, because God's power has granted to us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything, there's nothing missing. One more thing to notice here. Look back at the verse. Because you can see the means by which God gives us this life and godliness. It's right there. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So, in a word, through the true knowledge refers to Scripture. It refers to our Bible. And for those of us who are born again, so we also understand the wisdom through the Holy Spirit. We have everything for life and godliness. It means we can resolve every difficulty. There's no trial in life, no difficulty, no upset, no difficult person, no difficult situation, no health problem that goes beyond the scope of God's ability to give us wisdom to handle it. Because through His divine knowledge, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, God's divine power has granted us everything. So, with all that in mind, we're going to look again this morning at several texts that we're all familiar with. We're also going to review some of the things that we looked at last week so we can teach ourselves, or so that Scripture, that true knowledge of God, can teach us how to overcome bitterness and learn to forgive others. My prayer this morning, for me, for you, is that this passage will take on new power in our lives, and the Holy Spirit will raise the conviction level of our hearts so we can be known. People can look at you and know me as one who forgives, one who can put sin aside, the sins of others aside, and not become bitter and angry. So turn in your Bibles. You can either look at it in your Bibles, or we're going to put it on the screen. Whichever you'd like is fine with me. We put it on the screen here just because it's easier and faster, and you don't have to go flipping through your pages. For me anyway, it's easier to have a continued level of concentration. So feel free to do either way. We're going to turn our Bibles or look at the screen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And we're going to use the same passage this week as we did last week as our anchor. So let's read it once again just to bring it back to the front of our minds. Paul, the author, says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." There's a lot of good stuff in that verse, a lot of really great truths. Primarily, we relate this to our relationships because the word "one another" is in there, and that is talking about us to other people. Specifically, it speaks of how God's act of forgiveness, how God's forgiveness, not His act of forgiveness, how God's forgiveness towards each of us empowers us to be forgiving towards each other. Remember, the Apostle Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians. He tells us the behavior we need to have when we forgive others. Forgiving is forgiving and forgetting. It's that and much more. The truth be told, if we truly forgive someone, then that forgiveness will show in our actions towards the people we forgive. We will be kind and tender-hearted towards them. It isn't really a complicated concept, but I really want to draw your attention to Paul's clarification here about forgiveness. He says, we are to be forgiving to each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Our forgiveness towards each other and towards our family, just to set the thing straight from the outset, has to be an ongoing and unconditional and a necessary activity. We couldn't survive, our relationships wouldn't last, if we didn't know how to forgive to some small degree. And we practice that forgiveness with a particular model to work from, and that's the forgiveness we've received from God. You see that? He says, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. The words "just as" point us backwards in the text to look at God as our model for perfect forgiveness. So then, textually speaking, we have a comparison. We have a model, a paradigm to work with, and some people might even call it an exemplar. The model of forgiveness is God. God's action towards us define the nature of true and perfect forgiveness between each of us. Now, all of us have received like many, many blessings from the Holy Spirit, from the Lord, from God. We walk under the power of the Spirit, and things get better for us by and large each day. It's the proverbial three steps forward, two steps back, three steps forward, two steps back. We're not really greatly efficient at absorbing spiritual truth and growing in our wisdom, but we do go forward because God pulls us forward. But in the midst of all that, we make mistakes. And each and every day, some of us, each and every day, all of us fail God in one way or another. But no matter what, we can all be confident that God continually forgives us. Even if we're slow about seeing our sin, and even in the times when we don't even see our own sin, won't even see our sin, are too stubborn to see our own sin, don't notice our own sin, don't agree with others who accuse us of sin, even in the midst of all that, God forgives. It would be nice if we could remember them all. Each of us tries to confess them all. We go to God in prayer and we say, forgive me for this, that, and the other. And we scroll back on the list, but none of us hits all the sins. We really want to be perfectly faithful, but we fall short. So we fall short every day and we sin and we fall short even in our confession. But God doesn't fall short. Each and every one of our sins is covered by his forgiveness, whether we personally remember them, confess them, or not. Even, and this is so wonderful about our Lord, even when we forget to bring them up, maybe we fall asleep in prayer, maybe we just forget, whatever the reason is, even when we forget, he forgives. Even when we sin and don't realize it, he forgives. Even when we're stubborn and can't see our sin, he forgives. That's the example God has left us to follow. So we forgive each other as God has forgiven us. So this morning, here's what we want to do. We want to study some of the ways that God forgives us. And when we can study that, we're going to have a pretty clear picture of his heart and forgiveness. And then we'll have a clear model to follow for forgiving each other. So first of all, let's review what it means to forgive. As we said last week, the essence of forgiving another person is a threefold promise. You remember what it was? It's simple. I tried to make it as simple as possible so we could remember it. So it's a promise never to bring the matter up to the person again. It's a promise never to bring it up to others. And here's the hard one. This is where it's really difficult. Forgiveness means it's a promise that I won't even bring it up to myself. And so even after I tell you, okay, or even after I don't even tell you, but do it in my own mind, I forgive you, I don't bring it up anymore. So when I'm driving down the street, when I'm taking a walk, sitting in a chair, doing whatever I'm doing, and it pops up in my mind, and I think, oh man, that was really mean what somebody did. I can't believe it. Stop. I say, stop and take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Don't sit there and dwell on it. Don't even bring it up. Don't even entertain the thought for a second. If you truly forgive someone, it's a done deal, and we don't dwell on it. We don't even bring it up to ourselves. And we can do that because we're children of God, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, to all of that, here's what we're going to add this morning. Forgiveness means that even though I have been offended, I won't have any more anger. I won't have any hatred. I won't be vengeful. I won't be bitter. I won't retaliate. I won't nitpick your conversation. I won't be sarcastic against you. Instead of all of that, I will be kind. I will be tender-hearted towards those who have sinned against me. Let's kind of define this as a stepping back and a stepping forward. I step back from the situation and I say, I forgive, I forget, it's a done deal. I'm not thinking about this, I'm not talking about this anymore. But if forgiveness stopped there, then we could have very empty and very distant relationships, because I could also say, you know, I'm just kind of tired of you and I don't want to be around you. But Scripture doesn't let us do that. We have to step forward then and be kind and tender-hearted towards those very same people that have hurt us. Why? Because I forgive like God forgives, and this is how God forgives. He doesn't hold on to our guilt. He lets the blame go. Christ covered those sins. We don't need to be thinking about punishing them anymore. The penalty has already been paid. And then in the midst of that, God is kind and he's tender-hearted towards us. And that's what real forgiveness, because God is so full of his own goodness that when he forgives something, he does it in the contents of his own goodness, his own tender-heartedness, his own kindness. And he has communicated all of those same attributes to us through salvation so that when we forgive like God forgives. And then we let things go. We don't bring them up. We don't dwell on them. We don't talk about them. And in addition to all that, we step forward to those very same people that had previously offended us, and we offer our kindness. We are tender-hearted. That means that is as deep as it gets, because that is your heart. It's not a superficial demonstration. It is truly your feelings. Tender-hearted. Okay, this morning we're going to focus on God's forgiveness, and we're going to talk about three areas. There's lots of areas we could look at. We're going to focus on three. How does God forgive? We're going to look at three areas. Here's our outline. Simple. Three ways God forgives us, and three ways we should forgive all people. Number one, the first way that God forgives is he does that immediately. Now, we covered that last week, but it's such a controversial issue in the church that I really felt like we should review it and add to last week's lessons, because some people want to know. This is a big question in the church. Do we always forgive people? What about when they don't ask? Do we still forgive them? What about when they won't admit their sins? What about when we argue and they disagree? And it's so clear to me and not clear to them. And in my mind, they're all wrong and they won't admit it. And there's a big rift. What if they don't want my forgiveness? Do I still forgive them? What if they won't come and repent? What if they won't come and confess? What if they won't come and ask for my forgiveness? Do I still forgive? And the answer is yes. God always forgives us, always, even when we don't ask. That's our model. That's the perfect way. God forgives, you forgive. He puts the offense out of his mind, so you do the same. God moves on, you move on, and it's all unconditional. And really, what's the alternative? Do we hold on to another person's sin, another person's unconfessed sin, forever? And how long do we do this? And what if they never see things our way? And what if we never agree? And what if it takes them years to realize their sin? Do I still remember that I still need to forgive them for this sin? Do I hold on to that? Do we tell ourselves that, and this is a big one, that we are quote-unquote ready to forgive but not yet forgiving? Is that really what God commands? Do we really withhold our forgiveness from them? I don't think so. That's not how God treats us, and so it's not how we should treat each other. And here, let me just bring to your attention, I think we looked at this last week, Matthew 6:14. It's just an indicting verse against that whole mentality. Our Lord says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." So for that reason, we forgive each other immediately. For every moment that we delay our forgiveness, we create a breach between ourselves and God. And it's that way because we won't forgive others. We have this formula worked out that I'm ready to forgive but not yet forgiving, and the not yet forgiving is the important part of the whole sentence, because if I'm not yet forgiving, then the Lord is not yet forgiving me, and there's a breach between me and him, and it's not good. We bear the burden ourselves. When we forgive others unconditional, it's a one-sided decision. That means unilateral, me only, to put the offense out of our minds and hearts. It's our choice. certainly Spirit-empowered, but it's our choice to cover the sin with love and forgive it. And we do this because Jesus commanded us. I want to bring back also another verse from last week. It's Mark 11:25. It's one verse that absolutely dispels many of the books that I've read on forgiveness. If these authors only knew this one verse, it would absolutely disrupt and demolish a whole entire forgiveness theology that doesn't square with Scripture. And here, we read it last week. Here, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Again, I love the universality of this verse. When do I do this? When do I forgive others? Answer, whenever I pray. Easy. Who do I forgive? Answer, whoever you have anything against. Whenever, whoever. That means every time you pray, and it means everyone who has sinned against you. It's a command to forgive unconditionally. It means whether the person is there or not, whether they've asked for forgiveness, whether they've repented, whether or not they've even mentioned their sin. You forgive. And when the Lord Jesus says this, who's he talking about? If you have anything against anyone. Those are the people you have to forgive. It's universal. It's for everyone who sinned against you. You let it go and you remember it no more. Now, to forgive a sin is to cover it. The Scripture uses the terms interchangeably. Some people mistakenly think one is one thing and the other is another thing. Forgiveness is one thing and covering is another. That's just not true. And there are several verses I'm going to point you to, and we're not going to look there, but I'm going to mention them to if you want to look them up for yourselves. Psalm 32, verse 1, Psalm 85, verse 2, James 5:20, all use the terms cover and forgive interchangeably. So we go then, after all of that, 1 Peter 4:8. Great verse. Talk about the love that God has given us. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. The love that God has poured into your heart gives you the unique power, the unique ability to cover, to forgive a multitude of sins. That's clear. That's concise. It says that if we walk in love, if we want to walk in love, we have to forgive through the power of God's love, and let his love be your comfort, not the repentance of the other person. Let me explain what I mean here, because it's so important. Here's what our flesh does. Our flesh says, you hurt me. I want you to know how much you hurt me before I let this thing go, before tensions can fall. You need to know how you made me feel. And when you know how you made me feel and you give me a heartfelt apology, then I will feel better, because I'll know that you know how I feel, and I'll be more confident that you're not going to come and do it again. It's all wrong. It's all our flesh talking. It's not the Spirit talking. The Spirit says, the Scripture says, love covers a multitude of sins, not my realization that you understand my pain. Don't make the other person be the one who has to make you happy. What has to make you happy and what has to be a source of your enduring joy is the Lord. God and his love for you will be your happiness, because there's no shifting shadow with God. There's no changing. If he makes you happy today, he will make you happy tomorrow. If you're happy now, you'll be happy an hour from now. If you're joyful now and you're meditating on the Lord, you'll be joyful an hour from now, regardless of who sins against you, who says what, who does what. So you walk in love. Here's a great proverb. I really like it. Proverbs 17:9. He who conceals a transgression seeks love. It's a wonderful thing to walk in love. And it's a wonderful thing to walk in love because God has just given us the love that we need so we can walk on it. It's like he's just laid it out there right in front of you. Walk along this path of love. And he's made the path for us. And the path is the best. It's the path of having joy, the path of having comfort, the path of having happiness. There are a number of authors, well-respected teachers today, that advocate a kind of not forgiveness. And they say that you can't forgive someone unless they repent. They say you can actually withhold forgiveness and that you technically can't forgive another person's sin unless they repent. In the meantime, you must be, quote unquote, ready to forgive. And these are good authors. These are good people. I like these men. I like these teachers. I listen to them. I read their books and they're wonderful. Some of them I even know personally. And a lot of them I use their books in my study. But they're stuck on this idea of ready to forgive. And here's where they get it. Their banner text is Psalm 86, verse 5. And we'll put it on the screen. It says this: "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you." Now, I need to get technical with you for just a moment. So bear with me. We're going to enter the land of eggheadedness for a moment and kind of see how theologians work through theological issues. We have to get technical because the Psalm 86:1-5 is for many an anchor verse for a whole body of forgiveness theology. And they make very technical mistakes and don't realize it. And then they teach and advocate a very destructive approach to Christian living. It divides people. It ruins relationship. It causes people to be bitter because they get stuck thinking that God is ready to forgive, so I have to be ready to forgive. And that means if God is ready to forgive, he's not yet forgiving, so he waits for a person to repent and confess. So I wait for a person to repent and confess. In the meantime, I am ready to forgive. I need to show you why that's an error. So, Psalm 86:5, that's where we find the phrase. There is one Hebrew word that is translated ready to forgive. It's what's called in theology a hapax legomenon. It means that the word appears only one time in Scripture. Out of all the pages in Scripture, out of all the thousands of words in Scripture, you will only find this word once. That means there's nowhere else for us to look to make sure the translation is correct, the context or the rendering is correct, or that the sense of the word is exactly what the author meant. And this is not an unusual thing, and it's always a topic of research for the Bible scholars and nothing we need to worry about, but certainly something we can look at if it becomes an issue, because nobody's perfect and certainly not the Bible translators. But the issue right now is to base an entire segment of forgiveness theology on a hapax legomenon, a word that only appears once in Scripture, is a weak approach to interpretation. We really need more than that, something compelling to make me understand this whole concept and fabric and details of God being quote-unquote ready to forgive. Number two, there's a problem here, and that is that the whole translation is disputed. And I'm going to put on the screen two different translations of some of the two of the most popular Bibles and certainly greatly accurate Bibles that we use. First, the NIV translates the verse like this. He says, "You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to those, to all who call on you." Now, I don't see anything. There's nothing in this verse about ready to forgive. One more. This is the ESV. It says, "For you, our Lord, you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." Again, no phrase ready to forgive, not even in either of those translations. So, if you've just based a whole theological approach to one word that only occurs once in Scripture and then even has a disputed precise translation, you're on very shaky ground. How do people with NIV or ESVs come to the same conclusion that somebody with the New American Standard? They're all fantastic Bibles. This is a normal part of Bible research, to try to see when we have difference of opinions on this or that topic, this or that translation, which one is the most accurate. But why base a critical component of your personal relationships on one single word? And one that only occurs once, and one that has a disputed or questionable or varying translation. Again, it's bad practice and a very weak approach to Bible interpretation. Here's a third problem. This context, this is an amazing psalm, because here's what it's talking about. This is David pouring out his heart, and he says straight off the bat, "Lord, I'm weak and afflicted. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. I need you, Lord." It's the same prayer that each of us prays from time to time when we're hurting. And he goes to God because God is infinite in all of his good qualities. He is forgiving. He is good. He is kind. He is understanding. He's the perfect listener. And that's who David needed to pour his heart out to at the moment. And that's what God is. So, to raise a spirit, he meditates on God. He meditates on the one who has the perfect qualities to raise up and lift the chin and the heads of those who struggle. And in verse 5, he tells us the reason that he can rest in God. And this is where I think the NIV and the ESV have got the better translation, because "you are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call on you." And Lord, I am calling on you, and I need your goodness. I need your forgiveness. I need your kindness. I need your love. And those are comforting words for suffering people. To know that God is forgiving and good and that he's right there for you is a major encouragement when you're feeling down. At least it is for me. But it's just wrong. It's in no way a good basis for building a theology of forgiveness, because that's not the context. If we're going to extract the meaning of a word, it has to fit with the context it sets in. It's the basis for God seeing, for David seeing God as the ultimate encouraging, because he's so good and forgiving. So to use Psalm 86:5 and to say that every Christian should be ready to forgive is a mistake of interpretation and application. Certainly not a basis for an entire segment of your theology. Okay, our nerdy moment is officially over. We're going to go back to the land of the living, back to regular conversation, back to regular life. Here's the deal. If you're going to withhold forgiveness, it's a violation of Scripture. It's a violation for any reason. I don't care how they justify it. People that tell you not to forgive and yet be ready to forgive contradict Scripture. And equally as bad to withhold forgiveness from someone is to set yourself up for a very confusing life. You're going to find yourself constantly sitting in this victim's chair. You'll be confused, you'll be dazed, wondering why other Christians keep sinning against you, why they don't respond to Scripture, and how God could let this happen. And then you declare yourself, quote, ready to forgive but not forgiving, and then you compound that whole dismal situation with a record of the details of people's sins against you. And you are keeping a record of wrongs, and you have to walk off that clearly defined path of love that God has set out for you and take note of all the wrongs that you've suffered. In the midst of all that, you are going to find yourself with tension in your relationships, bitterness in your heart, unresolved misery that just has no answer, and wondering, how do I get out of this? How do I make things right? How do we repair this? How do things get better? I want to bring a little balance to the discussion before we go too much further, because I think it's important. Although we forgive unconditionally and we expect others to do the same because that's what God commands us to do, it is still right for us to seek forgiveness when we sin against others, and it's right for them to do the same. If you sin against someone, go admit you're wrong. When you finally realize it, just go. Humble yourself. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another So confess to them, repent to them, seek their forgiveness. It is really a very cleansing thing for everybody involved. It takes all the tension away. Certainly the kindness and the tenderheartedness are going to do it as well. But when you go there and you say to someone, to your wife, your husband, to your son, your daughter, your friend, or whoever it is, I'm sorry, as I thought about what you said, you're right, and I sinned against you. It just takes all the tension away. It's like an immediate pill to diffuse everything. Very, very healthy way of healing your relationship. Now, if they're spiritual people, they've already forgiven you, and the words are your way of reaching out to them, it's still a very much a relief. It's still very much an encouragement that comes when we confess our sins to each other and ask for forgiveness. Okay, let's go back to our text. It's been a while. We've been on a lot of different rabbit trails. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It's our banner text this morning. He says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Now, in terms of grammar, this word forgiving is a constant, ongoing activity. It doesn't presuppose any delay for any reason. It's unconditional. It's immediate. We forgive other people immediately, no delay. I love this verse, Proverbs 16:27. It's an amazing verse. And let's just read it. "A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like a scorching fire." And here you go. Guilty as charged. This is describing me. I've been there many times when I couldn't let go of things in the past, and my words became very, very harsh. And that's not the person you want to be. It's not the person that I want to be. It's not the person that God wants either of us to be, but it's who we become when we don't forgive others. That's bitterness. You have to forgive someone immediately or you're going to become angry and bitter and isolate yourself. And worst of all, it's going to seem like God is really far away. These are what we stumble over frequently. They're the everyday sins of everyday life. They're family matters. These are private. These are just between you and the other person. This is not church discipline. These are everyday problems that we all face. The church only gets involved, and church discipline only comes into play when the sin has a problem or the potential to corrupt the entire congregation or bring a stain to all of us or to be something that we all need to address because it affects all of us or threatens all of us. Here's how God forgives. Immediately. When we forgive like God forgives, we forgive immediately too. Second way that God forgives us is joyfully. Let me read for you Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 8 and 9. Here's what God says about how he will forgive sins and the effect that it will have. He says, "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me, and by which they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth." Here you go. The forgiveness of God is like an explosion. It's like a nuclear bomb. People can't believe what they see. Now, people who don't receive forgiveness, they watch the people who do receive forgiveness, and they look at them and they say, "They're different people. This is really something big. It is a joy to those who see and perceive it." God's forgiveness is overwhelming. It is visible to others through the forgiveness to the people who he forgives, and it's full of joy. There is no tentativeness or hesitation to God's forgiveness. That's our God. He's the perfect forgiver. That's our model. If God was hesitant in his forgiveness, then our response would also be hesitant. If God forgave us while his heart was full of misgivings, then his forgiveness wouldn't seem like forgiveness. It would seem insincere, fake, contrived, worthless, and it wouldn't cause us to be joyful it wouldn't come in the form of joyfulness. So when you forgive someone joyfully, you do it without reservations. You forgive them. You extend all the love you have to offer. It's not something that you do hesitantly, begrudgingly, or even with a neutral heart, because it will seem, and probably is, insincere and contrived. Our attitude when we forgive others will reveal the true character of our forgiveness. Okay, let's add a couple of things to that joyful attitude. It's kindness and tenderheartedness. If you remember in Ephesians, our banner verse, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Let's put this all into practice. When you forgive someone, do it immediately. Do it joyfully. Show yourself and them your godly sincerity by being kind and tenderhearted toward them. It is one thing, and let's say this again, it's one thing to forgive and let things go, to step back and say, okay, I will not dwell on this anymore. It's quite another thing to step forward with the fullness of the love that God has given you in your heart and extend to them those very same people that you are tempted to want to be awkward and stressed and strained about, to those very same people, and then have tender-hearted kindness towards them. You put the matter to bed, you rejoice that God has given you the strength to forgive, and then you find ways to show kindness and tender-heartedness to those very same people who have sinned against you. That's true forgiveness. That's how God forgives. The third way that God forgives is he does it completely. Now, we're all familiar with Psalm 103, verse 12. Maybe you don't know the reference, but I'm sure as soon as we start saying it, you're going to remember it, because it's a banner thought in everyone who's been forgiven. Here we go. He says, the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east to the west? It's an infinite distance, because these are directions and not points. And so an infinite, or shall we say, complete separation of our sins from us, God forgives us completely. When God looks at us, he doesn't remember our sins. They don't even come up in his mind. That's complete forgiveness. That's a stretch. Can you imagine that? It seems impossible to see someone who's hurt you badly and not even have that list of sins that they've done come up in your mind. Not even have that awkwardness. Not even have that tension. Not even have that stress. Not even have that difficulty. But it just doesn't come up. And then you backfill all of that void with the goodness, the kindness, the tenderheartedness, because it's a done deal and you remember it no more. Isaiah 43:25. Let's just read it through. It's just wonderful. We looked at it last week. It's good to review. I, even I, this is God speaking, am the one who wipes out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And I think that's about as complete as you can get when you forgive sins. It's exactly the reason that Paul wrote, love keeps no records of wrongs. It's because when you forgive others, if you forgive like God forgives, then you forgive completely, and there's nothing left over to remember, nothing left over to pop up in your mind. He remembers them no more. You remember them no more. Now, let's just take a moment to come to reality here, because many of us have had really rough times in relationships. We had these wide-eyed expectations. Our kids would be wonderful because we raised them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Our marriages would be perfect and wonderful, and there wouldn't be any harsh words in between us. And if we ever did have harsh words, if we ever stumbled in disagreements, we would get out our Bibles, we'd pray together, talk softly to one another, work them out, and then things would just be wonderful again. We'd have immediate resolutions, no hard feelings, because we're both seeking the Lord. Even our kids, in the midst of their sinning, would be convicted by our godly behavior in the words of Scripture and repent. And we just have a great, wonderful, Christ-centered marriage and go forward being a light and a model for everyone else to follow. Isn't that what we all thought? This is good. Things don't always turn out that way. Maybe your marriage has grown cold. Maybe it's broken up. Maybe you're hurt and bitter. Maybe your children are going through some rough times where they don't listen to you and they think you know better. In the midst of that, they're disrespectful and harsh, like you've never heard them harsh before. And you don't understand why things are going on. Nothing seems to help. And then things really get hard when you try to talk things out and you can't make them better. It seems like the more you talk, the worse things get. It's like this sore that gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And you think, I'll try again. I'll try to explain. I'll try to listen. I will try it. And it just gets worse. And you just can't unscramble the eggs. This is common. At some point, you just gotta let it go. We would love to unscramble all the little details so everybody can understand everybody's point of view, but you know, sometimes we're just not at the place in our lives, in our spiritual walk, in the situation, in the moment, where we can actually do that. And so this sore just gets bigger and bigger, and you can't fix it. The only alternative, there's just one, is just to forgive, to forget, to let it go, stop dwelling on it, and then be tender-hearted and kind towards others. You do it immediately. You do it joyfully, and you do it completely. You move on, and you stop trying to unscramble this egg. And this is the power that comes from the forgiveness that we have received from God. God has granted each of us the power to forgive. And the way you forgive others determines how deep and loving your relationship will be afterward. When you forgive others as God has forgiven you, you're opening the door and letting the misery fly away. You're taking those burdens and you're relieving yourself. And God then fills you with his comfort. And when that happens, you have forgiven them completely. Imagine how different your marriage would be. Imagine how hurts can be healed. Imagine how the bitterness can go away. Imagine how the awkwardness and the misery can just disappear. That's what happens when we forgive. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that much more precious than try to work out all these little details about something you're going to forget in a week anyway? Because the peace of God is lasting. The joy of God is lasting. And that's really what we want in our life. That gives us far more comfort, far more consistent happiness than a simple agreement about details about what you did wrong or what I did wrong. Romans 12:18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Step one, put it down, write it down, one period. One of the first things we can do to be at peace with everyone is to be quick to forgive and complete in our forgiveness. And then add kindness and tenderness, tender-heartedness to the mix. And in a moment, our relationships, our friendships, and our marriages are better. No more bitterness. No more anger, no more sarcasm, no more nitpicking, no more vengeance, no more hard feelings. Only the joy and the peace that God provides. Sometimes little things build up to bitterness and sometimes big things do. But either way, the only right way to deal with them is to forgive the other person. And so you don't let the emotional hurts build up inside until they color your whole world. Because when that happens, you're going to be miserable to yourself and you're going to be miserable to everyone else. Just forgive them. Let it go. Open the door. Pull the hatch. Let it go. you can, because God has given you the ability, the understanding, the strength, the spirit, the clarity to know that's what you should do. Why do we forgive? We forgive because we can, because God has given us the power to forgive. We forgive others because God commands us to forgive. We forgive others because withholding forgiveness breaches our relationship with God. We forgive because to hold a grudge and to dwell on the past makes us angry people and makes us speak harshly to others. We forgive because to do otherwise gives us miserable lives and ragged emotions. The faster we forgive, the faster our speech becomes encouraging. The more we forgive, the less we nitpick the ones we love. The better we understand forgiveness, the better our inner thought life becomes. Forgiveness is something we do in our hearts, something in our minds, without regard to the repentance or non-repentance of the other person. It's the only way we can live and maintain our joy. It's the only way we can be perfectly thankful to the Lord all the time. And if you're born again, you have a unique strength from Christ to forgive, and you're not enslaved to vengeance or retaliation. So that's the joy in Christ. That's the encouragement. That's the power of grace in your life. When you forgive someone, you make a promise to yourself to never bring up the matter again. You don't bring it up to the other person. You don't bring it up to yourself. You don't bring it to anyone else. Then every time you see the other person, there's no tension, there's no bitterness, there's no awkwardness. Everything is brand new. We forgive like God forgives, and this is how God forgives. Doesn't hold on to our guilt, lets the blame go, doesn't remember our sin. That is forgiveness. That's how God forgives us. That's how we have to forgive each other. When you forgive like that, your burdens, your bitterness all evaporates, and God will restore his joy in you. I'd much rather have the joy of God abiding in my heart than the knowledge that somebody finally agreed with me about some meaningless dispute. Again, this morning we're going to pray, but before we do, we're going to have a moment of silence so you can forgive those you need to forgive. Jesus said, whenever you pray, forgive whoever you have anything against. Let's also take a moment of silence and pray for the hard things. Let's pray that God gives us the grace to be tender-hearted and kind towards those who have offended us, and that we can forgive immediately, joyfully, and completely. Amen.